Well, good morning. I'm Richard James, the wedding minister. And I am so glad that you have chosen to be here. Many have chosen not to be here. And the question I want to today ask is, why did Jesus choose to die? Whatever the reason he had, it's good. That's why we call it Good Friday. We actually believe his great loss has resulted in our great gain. But I want to particularly ask the question, why did Jesus choose to die? He could have easily chosen not to. Now, I want to focus, therefore, on one statement he made in that reading. Look with me at what Jesus said. This is why he chose to die. He said, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's why I've come. Now, the image he gives us is that he's come, we're hostages, we're captives, we're prisoners, we're bound up, we're in the darkness, in a prison, and his express purpose was to come and pay the payment, the ransom, whatever it was that had to be paid so that we could be set free. Today is called Good Friday because today we remember the payment to set us free. The day we remember that Jesus died, that was his payment. We call it good because when he gave his life, we were given life. If you like, by his death, I have now hope of life. But not just life. This is very important. What we are given is more than life. We are given eternal life. Living forever in the presence of God, enjoying eternity and paradise. Not just life, but eternal life. And my hope in the next few minutes as we unpack what Jesus says about this ransom that he's paid, that your heart will be thrilled. And when you take communion, remembering his death, you'll be that much more grateful. But to fully appreciate the power of Jesus' words, that one statement, I want to tell you what happened just before he said it. So if you look at the screen, this is our passage. A little bit earlier, some parents were bringing their kids. They were parents from the 10 o'clock service. And they were bringing their children that Jesus might bless them. And the disciples were far too important, and Jesus was even more important for that, so they told the parents to go away. And Jesus, we're told, was quite specific. He said, "Hang on, no, I want the children to come to me. Let the children come to me." Then he said something to his disciples and to us. It's quite shocking. He says, "Unless you have faith like these children, you will not even enter the kingdom. You want to have eternal life? You won't even have it unless you have faith like these little children." It's interesting because as they're thinking about importance and greatness and power and leadership, Jesus is talking about being small and humble and trusting. Straight after that is an obvious person you would think had eternal life. His question is, a rich man, has everything, lives in North Sydney, goes to St. Thomas's apparently. He says to Jesus, knowing he had everything, "What do I need to get eternal life?" Obviously he thought Jesus gave a few answers. He says, "Yeah, I got that. Yeah, done that. Yep, check." Then Jesus gives an answer, which was basically, "Everything you have, give away so you can have the most precious thing, which is me." And he didn't like that answer and he walks away. The disciples are staggered. And as he walks away, Jesus then starts to talk about what he had come to do. He describes his death yet again. He says, "Guys, I don't think you fully understand what's going on. I'm about to be betrayed, arrested, mocked, beaten, murdered, and on the third day I'll rise." Interestingly, like many men, the more I get to know, the more I find this is true, James and John were apparently not listening to Jesus because they say to him straight after Jesus predicting his death, "Lord, When you enter your kingdom and glory, we would like to sit one on your right hand and one on your left and rule, be great ones with you. It's in that context that Jesus says, actually, I did not come to be served. I actually came to serve and give my life as a ransom. Straight after that, he goes through Jericho. He's in a hurry. Heals a blind man on the way, but he's in a hurry. He arrives at Jerusalem, which was our Palm Sunday 5 days ago, and 5 days later, he's murdered. He enters the city of Jerusalem. Hail our King! He is going to be the great king that will rule us. 5 days later, they yell with the same voices, kill him. Jesus did what he said he had come to do. Today we remember he came and chose to die. On Good Friday he was murdered. Now, before we focus specifically on that statement and try and understand it more, can I just show you a couple of other key verses that lead up to this? One of them is that question, verse 17, that the rich man asked. Is this not the question on everyone's lips? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Tell me, I'll do it. What do I need to do? How do I get eternal life? How can I be sure I'm going to heaven? I do want you to notice what the ultimate answer is. See what Jesus says in verse 27? With man, this is impossible. But not with God. All things are possible with God. But for you to actually do something to inherit eternal life, that's impossible. Not a person on the planet that's ever lived who's ever done anything that's made it possible for them to inherit eternal life. It's impossible. But with man, though it's impossible, God makes it possible. That's the ultimate answer. And then Jesus describes how God's answer is fulfilled. Read it with me. Verse 33. Jesus said to his disciples, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later he will rise." This is God's answer. This is how God is going to do the impossible. Jesus describes it in crystal clarity. In a few days' time, I'll be in Jerusalem, I'll be betrayed, I'll be mocked, I'll be spat on, I will be crucified, I will die, and 3 days later I will rise. That's how God is going to do the impossible. But it's explained how that is God's answer in verse 45. Look at it one more time. "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." I've come with a specific purpose. Now, what I want to do is focus on the verse itself and focus on five words. Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, and on Good Friday, if we do not understand this, we don't understand anything. So let's make sure we do. Jesus said, "I have come, the Son of Man has come, not to be served, but to serve." Now, it's very interesting. I wonder if anyone ever asked Jesus, "When you say you've come, where have you come from?" I mean, I could say, "I have come to preach this sermon." "Where have you come from, Richard?" "Chatswood." I don't think he's saying, "I've come from Nazareth all the way to..." Now, everywhere he went, where had Jesus come from? This is the Son of Man. That is, God's Son who has become a man has come. "I have come from heaven with an express purpose. I have a reason for being here. I'm from the outside. I've come into the inside to fix it. I am a man who knows exactly what I have come to do, and it is not to be served. I, in fact, have come," said Jesus, "to serve." "Hail the King! Can we sit at your right and left hand?" He says, no, I haven't come to be served. I've come to serve. It may be helpful to just look at what the disciples felt about James and John. Remember, James and John said, we'd like to sit at your right and left. And then the other 10 get all stroppy and say, oh, no, no, we want to. Look with me at what Jesus says to them about this idea of being in charge. Verse 41. When the ten heard about what James and John had said, they were indignant. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve. You want to be great? You must become a servant of all. You want to be first? You must become a slave. You want to enter the kingdom of God? You must have faith like a child. Be small, humble. So when Jesus says, I have come to serve, it is so countercultural. To serve means to put someone else's needs as my priority. To serve one is to help someone in difficulty. To serve someone is, I will put you first. Jesus said, I'm the Lord of the universe and I have come to put you first. Not to be served, but to serve. And how is he going to do that? I've come not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom. Now, my friends, can I tell you something that you need to hear? Are you ready? Maybe not you need to hear it, but I definitely know you have some friends. You know what one of the most common twisted attitudes people have towards God today is? God owes me. You know, I've worked hard, I've believed in him, and then something bad happens. How dare he? God needs to give me stuff. He owes me. I've given to him. He needs to give back. You know, it's amazing. We live in the wealthiest, most affluent, most blessed country in not only the world, but in history. Everything you have is a gift from God. Everything. And yet people in Australia will still think 99.9% of the things I have are given to me by God, but it's that 0.1%, God, that I think you have to answer for. Can I say something? God owes us nothing. He doesn't owe us anything. If we ever respond to God as if to say, God, where is this thing that I want? You couldn't be further from the kingdom of God. God doesn't owe us anything, my friends. I think we need to hear that. He has given us so much. And it is common for unbelievers to take all that God gives and not say thank you. And many a person, I fear, myself included, takes all the good that he gives freely and doesn't say thank you. And when I don't get what I want, he has to give. And the answer is no, he doesn't. You know why he has been so generous to us? You know why he has given to us so wonderfully? It's called grace. I tell my wedding couples, you know, you're to love each other no matter what, but sometimes you're going to have to be gracious. Loving someone is not so hard when they're lovable. Loving someone when they're a slob, that's usually the husband. To love a slob involves grace. Loving someone when they are not lovable is grace. God gave to us generously, consistently, lovingly, even though we did not deserve it. Jesus said, while we were still enemies, while we're still far off, he gave himself for us. Just want to encourage you, friends, when Jesus said, I came to give, we need to go, wow, not, yeah, in about time. Finally, fourthly, what did Jesus come to give? Jesus said, I have come to serve and to give to you nothing less than everything. I've come to give my life. I've come to make the ultimate sacrifice. On the wall over there is a cross with flags. It's less traditional now, we don't do it as much, but when I grew up it was a really big deal to remember those that had made the ultimate sacrifice so that we could enjoy freedom. They paid the penalty of death to rescue us from the oppressors. Lest we forget is what we used to say. And during those days we also, if we were half logical, would say, and isn't God great that he made the ultimate sacrifice to free us not just from worldly prisons but from eternal prisons? Jesus said, you know, I've not come here for you to bow down and scrape. I've not come here to be served and for you to sing to. I've come here to serve you, to give to you what you need. I've come to give you my life. Now you may wonder, why did he come to give his life? He came to give his life as something, as payment, as a ransom. You are aware what a ransom is, aren't you? The only way a person can be freed from their bondage, from their oppressor, from the judgment or certain death, is the ransom is paid. Jesus knew exactly why he had come. He chose to die because the only way the ransom could be paid was by a life being given. I deserve death, as you do. By the way, can I say, you know, we're talking about how God give me what I deserve. Can I warn you? Don't say, God give to me what's coming to me. Don't ever say that. Because if you get what you deserve, I can say with great confidence, it's not heaven. If you get what you deserve, it's not heaven. Jesus knew it. He said, I have to pay the ultimate sacrifice for you to have eternal life. I have to give my life in exchange for yours. So I'll pay the ultimate sacrifice. I will pay the debt that has to be paid. I will die that you might have life. In a moment we'll have communion. And it's a really good time for me to say to you, whatever you do, please don't be religious. I will tell you this story because it's a cute story. My boys had their 21st a few weeks ago, 120 guests in our house. Oy vey. But I did a slideshow for the speech. Very cute photos. My favourite is Peter, totally naked, sitting on the lawnmower with his dummy in his mouth. So you got some idea that he was a teenager. But as I'm showing all these cute photos and telling all these cute stories and saying how much we love our kids and love our family, you know, I came to them and said, and of course we love Jesus. And I said, you know, I looked and looked and looked. And I said, this is the most religious picture I can find. And it was a picture of me and Judy standing with the boys. I said, that's the day they confirmed their faith. I said, that's about as religious as we get. I said, the reason I can't find pictures of us being religious is we're not religious. We love Jesus, but we're not religious. We're not people who are interested in doing the external outward practices just for the heck of it so people see us. We're about to take communion. Don't be religious. Do you remember what communion was? It's what Jesus instituted just before he died. If he died today, he had communion last night. And he said, next time you eat this bread and next time you drink this, remember me. This bread is my body. Then he broke it. From now on, when you break your bread, which you do every meal, remember, my body was broken. I gave my life so you could have life. This wine, which you drink at every meal, this wine is now my blood. Every time you drink it, remember, not only was my body broken to give you life, but my blood was shed that you might have eternal life, that you might be forgiven and live forever. From now on, do that and remember. So what do we do when we have communion? Because it's a large number, we'll have it in our seats. But we're given the bread and we're given the wine, the juice I think it is actually. And at some point we say, take this bread, eat it and remember. Now, there's no magic way of putting it in your mouth, is there? And then we'll drink the wine. There's nothing. What we're doing is remembering that back then, on that day, Jesus said, I have come to serve. I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. And we remember the ransom has been paid. We remember by his death we've been set free. We remember by his shedding of blood we are forgiven. We remember by his death and resurrection we are now given not just life but eternal life. It's by our faith in what Jesus has done. It's a good day. The cost was priceless, but what he bought for us is precious. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came not to be served, but to serve, to give to us what we need. You gave us your life, death, and resurrection were the payment of the ransom that had to be paid to set us free. It was impossible for us to pay it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You made the impossible possible. And in you we put our trust. And in you we are thankful. You have given us everything. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.